Anytime we get a new device, there's a learning curve that we have to go through to learn how to use that thing. Do you remember rotary phones? Do you remember those? Very easy. Take your finger, spin the dial, whatever number you want, and you'll connect with people on the other side. Then they came along with push-button phones. Same principle, same finger. You just pushed the numbers in and you talked to the other person. But there were limitations to both of those phones, and primarily you were stuck to the cord that was plugged into the wall, and you had to go where the phone was instead of the phone be with you. So they came up with cordless phones. Cordless were great, same principle, finger, buttons, connect, but you could walk around. You weren't limited to one place in the house. You could move around. And then wonderful cell phones came along. Now, same principle, one finger, at least for me, and you push buttons, but now you can connect with anyone, anywhere, from wherever you are. You're not limited by having to be at a specific place. You can roam and go any place you want to. But with the cell phones came a new consideration that you never had to worry about with the other ones, and that was battery life. Now all of a sudden you've got a meter at the top right part of your phone and you have to kind of keep an eye on that because every time you use that phone, you lose a little battery life. It's the way it's made. It's draining itself by providing what you need. And so you use it, you lose it. And then you have to get sensitive about recharging or you're going to run out of juice and be left somewhere stranded without a way to communicate. John thought that's the same way that sin works in our lives. That it has a draining effect. That if we allow sin to remain, that it's going to be draining the juice out of our spiritual life. Open up your Bible to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And let's look and see what he had to say to help us work with these details of our life this week. 1 John 1, look at verse 5. That's about how far we got last time. This is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Last week, if you'll remember, we looked at this from an aspect of God being, in essence, unapproachable, because light and darkness don't get along, and God has to provide a means by which that can be overcome. He can invite us into the light. We can accept Jesus as our Savior, and we are brought into that light. And God is not going to dwell or visit us or fellowship with us if we choose to revert back into that darkness. And we talked about that a little bit last week. Look at verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Here's how John's mind worked on this level. When he was walking with Jesus as a disciple, he had ongoing relationship and fellowship that were together. Wherever Jesus was, the disciples were. And if they were together, they were having fellowship. Wasn't something that they could come in and out of. They kind of remained there the whole time. Wherever Jesus went, they were going to go along with him. And so it was a constant relationship and fellowship together as a part of their experience with Jesus. After Jesus' crucifixion, after he died and then was resurrected and now ascended into heaven, he started finding a little difference in that. He had relationship, but he realized because Jesus wasn't present all the time, visibly, for him to talk to and to walk with and to watch what he did, he started finding himself missing the fellowship I miss those times that we just spent together and we're basically having our lives interconnect. And so as he started missing that, he realized, wait a minute, that is actually a provision that the Spirit is within my life. Because Jesus said, I'm going to send the Spirit who is going to be just like me in your life. So that through the Spirit, we could have not only relationship, but we could have fellowship with Him. As though He were right there. So that we could talk to Him. So that we could have our thoughts come from Him. So that we could be directed by Him. So that we could go through life in an understanding that He is accompanying us as we go. And so for John, he was taking that initial experience that he had with Jesus and now putting it into a new realm, kind of a new context for his life. Now that I don't have Jesus physically here, how does this work spiritually? And that's what came out in 1 John. He started talking about, well, where does the Father dwell? Where does the relationship with Jesus exist? It exists in the light because He is holy and He only dwells in light. So if that's the case, how do I get into the light? Well, step one, relationship. Get that established with God. Step two, be presentable to God so that I can be in light with Him. What would be the thing that would keep me out of that? A preference for the darkness. A willingness to walk in a way that's inconsistent with the life He's given me. A desire to carry the weight of my own disapproval of God and just kind of go through life in a way that reflects what I do and how I live is more important than He is. So he describes this in a way of light darkness. If we say we're in the light and yet we still live like we're in the darkness, we're lying. Because we cannot have the light dwelling in us and yet at the same time live in the darkness. You know how that works. If it were nighttime and all these lights were on, or the room was totally dark, we could do a switch and it'll make the room light up. Did you know that once this room is lit up, you can't turn on a switch and make darkness come? You have to turn off the light. You have to yield to one in order to accept the other. And then in John's mind, that's what people would be doing when they had been brought into the light, into fellowship with God, and yet choose not to live their life through that light, but to live it like they did when they were back in the darkness. What they've done, they've yielded to the dark rather than to the light side. And so that's why he wrote that for us. John is saying there is a connected yet separated distinction between the relationship with God and fellowship with Him. It's separated. The relationship is a permanent existing thing. The fellowship is one of those that can ride the roller coaster. Sometimes we're close to God. Sometimes we feel distant. It kind of ebbs and flows at times. One solid, one fluid. But what he goes on to say that, not here, but in other places, that the only thing we can compare this to is marriage without the possibility of divorce. If you look at a relationship that's been established between a husband and wife, it's intended to be a permanent relationship. And that's why God uses it as an illustration for the relationship we have with Him. But you also can know how that relationship can stink at times and not be running on all four cylinders and the guy is saying things and doing things that's driving his wife crazy and away from him. The attitude and actions of each other can pull the fellowship of that marriage apart. Where you may be still in the same house married, but you're estranged from them in your heart and in your spirit. You have pulled away. And that's how he sees this connection of relationship and fellowship. We belong to God, but because of our actions and attitudes, we've sort of had to be pulled away from God. God sort of says, no, you can't fellowship with me with that junk back in your life. And he pushes us away and takes it down. The relationship can be solid. The fellowship can begin to get fuzzy, disconnected, and lose its joy. John describes it as going out of the light into the darkness, and we kind of can visualize that. But what we don't visualize is what's going on inside of us. What's the impact of that choice of walking away from the light and walking back with the darkness? When Jesus saved us, Paul said that he has taken away the penalty of our sins and has replaced that with the peace of God. God's peace is giving us that privilege of knowing I don't have to carry the burden for my sin any longer. But because sin always has a penalty, it's not something we can treat lightly. It can add back onto us guilt. Or we're carrying the burden again, or we're carrying the frustration again of our own life. And it's not to condemn us in any way at all. It's to convict us that that's not how we want to live our lives. So when we have pulled out of that dark, out of that light, back into the darkness, God allows us to carry the weight of that as a reminder of what the difference is when you walk in the light as opposed to the darkness. What did you say a while ago? The lady said, I felt clean for the first time in my life. Have you felt that? I know what it's like to have my sins forgiven, and all of a sudden the weight is gone on my life. The burden is over. I feel clean. That experience of coming to the Lord to get all of this other washed away. Well, when we continue in sin, as John describes it, we're going to find out that that guilt and heaviness and dirtiness begins to come back. We just don't feel right. It's not the way it should be. And you know why that happens? So that we can see a red flag raised up to say, warning, you're going the wrong direction in your life. You're allowing things into your life that are not pleasing to God. God has pushed you aside in fellowship. You still belong to Him. He's pushed you aside until you're willing and ready to come back in. Every minute we remain out of fellowship with God drains power from our lives like a cell phone battery that's being used up. It's draining us down, and we need to realize that's what's going on. Why don't I feel the joy of the Lord anymore? Why don't I feel excitement when I get into the presence of other believers? Why doesn't the Bible make sense to me? Why doesn't prayer stimulate me? Why doesn't the fact of what God does out there in the world make me want to say yes instead of just say, oh, okay, I see that. Where's the excitement of what's going on? In a movie, Eddie Murphy played a character, slick-talking character called Jack McCall. Movie was called 1,000 Words. And the premise of that movie was, miraculously, a tree appeared in his backyard, had 1,000 leaves on it. Every word he said dropped a leaf off that tree. And for a slick-talking guy, that was unthinkable, because he could kind of lob off 100 leaves in a breath just trying to say what he wanted to say. And so the idea was that every word he spoke, the tree lost a leaf. When all of the leaves were gone, he was gone. It would be, that's it, the end of his life when all the leaves were gone. And what he was doing is watching the leaves as the words came out fall down from that tree, but knowing the consequence lay at the end of the last leaf falling. And you look at that and you say, well, if I've got this power meter on my spiritual life, that the longer I remain out of fellowship with God, it's dwindling down. I'm not looking at the end of my life, but I'm still looking at the end of the success of all that God has intended for me. The goodness that God wants to do in my life, put on hold, suspended, set aside until I deal with what the real issue is. Sometimes we maybe catch our kids or our grandkids in a little activity, and you ask them, did you do it? First answer, nope, didn't do it. And you keep pressing and pressing and pressing until you find a way to get to where they have to admit, yes, I did that. One of our grandsons, it's almost impossible to get to that point with him. But you keep pressing until you get there because the problem still exists. But how can we get to the point of admitting what caused the problem? And so in our lives, if our spiritual life is just kind of a blah and not doing what we think it ought to be doing, and I'm not sensing the power of God in my life, what's the problem? And according to John, you trace it back to the point that we chose to go back into the darkness, to carry this burden on ourselves instead of giving it to God, to allow ourselves to stay out of fellowship with God for an extended period of time. I've seen people who came to know the Lord, but as far as walking with God, that never entered the picture. To have fellowship with Him never was an object for them to focus on. And so they spent their lives as a Christian believing they had salvation, but missing out on the joy of what it meant to have that salvation. And so here's John trying to bring us back into that. It's like marriages with no life or joy or love. It's ending up with a Christian life that's beneath our privilege. And both of those are odorous. I have been known to be repulsive odorously. In fact, many times when I was growing up, my sister would say to my mom the same thing that Martha said about Lazarus, "Behold, he stinketh." And it was a condition brought upon by the neglect of taking a bath. Getting junk on me, getting burdened down by the dirt and filth of life, and ignoring the solution of getting cleaned up. Now, they never kicked me out of the family. They never put me in a tomb thinking I was already dead. They never deprived me of my right of being the child in that family. They ordered me to go take a bath. Going and taking a bath was a requirement to keep my body clean and presentable when it had dabbled in the dirt and had become repulsive. Sin is repulsive to God. We have to realize His love covers a multitude of sins, but it doesn't take away the repulsiveness of that sin to Him. Jesus died on the cross because of God's repulsion at sin. He wanted to pay the penalty. He wanted to be able to forgive people so they could come into a relationship with Him. And up to that point, God could not stand the thought of sin, and especially within the life of His children. So knowing that we have a tendency to wallow in the dirt, God had to provide a solution. Look back at verse 1, chapter 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, that key word in there is to confess. It's a hard word to do sometimes, to own up, to confess, to say outright, yep, I'm the problem, I did it. In this word, it technically means admit it. Call it what God calls it. Have you ever tried to, you know, deal with someone and you know you've hurt their feelings, or, you know, you're trying to ask forgiveness, but you just don't want to say, you know, I did that to you and I know what it's caused. We'll say things like, if I have ever offended you, or if I've ever hurt you, I am so sorry for that. No, we know we did it. And they know we did it, so why are we putting that if in there as though we may or may not have done that? But if we did, surely I would like to have your forgiveness. No, when it comes to God, He knows, so He just wants us to admit it. Call it what He calls it. God, I stepped out of the light into the darkness. I picked up an attitude that I had years ago and I brought it into the present. I went back and got an old habit and I brought it into this moment. I did something that you don't want me to do, and I knew it was wrong, but I did it anyhow. He just wants it admitted. Because by admission, He says, if we admit it, confess our sins, it opens up the second door. He will forgive us. He will cleanse us of all of the unrighteousness that we brought into our life. You see, it's not a matter of trying to get God to respond to us. It's us being able to know how God wants us to respond to Him. God, how do I get clean again? How do I take this bath and get all this junk off of me? Well, admit what you did. Admit what has created the burden in your life. Admit the fear you're carrying. Admit the anxiety that you won't let go of. Admit the doubts that you have. Just admit them. And let me then come in and cleanse you from the things that have taken your life in the wrong direction. You see, for the relationship, it's one and done. I cry out to God and He comes in and forgives me and cleanses me of all my sin. It's one and done. I don't have to do that again. I'm not going to fall out of that relationship and sometime later have to come back and ask Him to do that again. For fellowship, it could be a daily thing. For some of us, it could be minute by minute until we get a handle on this thing and get it turned back to God. I have thoughts in my mind that I have probably spent an hour trying to get a handle on those and take those things captive, but the battle is there and they keep coming back and forth. Sometimes we wrestle through that, admitting what we're giving strength to, we're yielding to, but we have to come in from that. We might want to ask God some private moment. You may want to do this. God, is there anything in my life I'm hanging on to that you disapprove of? You know, I've never asked God that. I've never stopped my life long enough to say, God, is there anything going on in my life that you really don't want to be going on? Number two, are there any habits, attitudes, or practices that you want out of my life? I've never asked you. I've got this habit. Is that a problem? Is that something I shouldn't be doing? You know, kind of have this thing that I enjoy. Is it right? Is it good? Should I be doing that? Or are there any past sins that I've covered over and not dealt with? You know, many of us, we try to do the landfill approach. Got this issue. There's this person I just can't. I actually feel hatred. There's this things going on in my life, or this person said that, and I'm carrying that burden and that bitterness. And so I just dig a hole, throw it in it, cover it over, and hope it'll stay there. That's a landfill approach. But you know what? Stuff didn't go away. It's just right there. Just scrape a little bit off the top, you'll find it, which is usually what happens like that. So is there anything I haven't dealt with? And then this last one. Am I grieving you by my neglect? You know, if we treated our spouse like we treat God, that we only touch base with Him ever so often, we'd never survive a marriage. Marriages have to have fellowship. They have to have time together. They have to be able to have a ebb and flow of love and appreciation and all that goes on. It's essential to have a strong marriage. And yet we treat God as though He'll just hang around, be there when I need Him. God, am I grieving you by my neglect? And then look at verse 10. He says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. His word is not in us. If we refuse to admit that we're in the darkness, we're going to stay in the darkness. That's just the way it is. That's where we'll stay. If we confess that we have been walking in the darkness, He will pull us back, cleanse us, and place us back in the light. That's what He'll do. We can't make Him a liar because He knows what's going on. And then He said something very interesting at the end of that. He said, and His word is not in us. Now, it doesn't mean it's not inside us. It's not dwelling in us. When you go to someone's house, they may be very formal and they give you one chair to sit in, one little cup of coffee to drink, and one little napkin to put in your lap, and you feel very formally like, I'm in this house, but I'm really not dwelling here. And then there are others who come in and say, hey, kick shoes off here, anything in the fridge you want, come on in, be at home. You're dwelling there. So if God's Word is a restrictive thing that it just feels like it's just this little bitty nuisance in our life, The Word of God is not dwelling in us. It may be in us, but it's not dwelling. And he says the evidence of that would be that we are at home with God. The evidence of the transformed life. Let's look at our takeaways and then we're done. I cut out a whole chunk of this message, so the first part dealt a lot with this number one, but it still will kind of help you get a focus on it. The greatest truth that you can ever accept is God loves you. It doesn't matter what else you believe, how much you believe, or the amount of everything that you study and say, I believe this whole thing. If you don't start there, the rest of it doesn't matter at all. You must start with the greatest truth, and that is that God loves you. Through that love, He draws us into relationship with Him. Because of that love, He wants fellowship with us. Choosing to reject His love keeps us separated from Him, lost and disconnected from Him throughout all eternity, if that's the pre-salvation stage that we don't want to get past, or saved and estranged from Him, from the goodness that He has planned for us. Either choice is unacceptable, and the results stink. You see, God's intentions to give us a blessed life. And He's laid it out. Come into relationship with Me. Live in fellowship with Me. And we'll see what the blessing of that whole life is all about. All right? Let's pray. Father, thank You for the day. And Lord, the heaviness still remains in my heart for folks in Las Vegas. But Lord, I realize the greater need right now is for those of us in this room. Lord, to be able to realize if the relationship is there and solid, Lord, we really can't enjoy that relationship if we avoid the fellowship with You. So, Lord, create that desire for us to follow hard after You, to read about You, to study Your Word, to pray, to worship, to come together with Christians and have fellowship with them. Father, draw us into the deeper sense of the joy of what it means to belong to You. Lord, create that hunger, create that thirst, give us the drive to follow through in what You've made. Lord, we love You and we thank You for being our God and knowing that we're going to mess up every other day. Thank You for making it possible for us to be able to get that corrected and be brought back in line with You. So I thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.